Okay, so I want to start this morning. I want to tell you about a guy. I can't pronounce his name. Ignaz Semmelweis, or I don't know. All right, you see it there, you get it. All right, so this guy, Ignaz, say that five times fast. Anyways, he was a doctor back in 1847 in Austria, and he worked in a maternity ward, which should be a place of joy, right? All these new babies and things. But they had a really big problem, and that was that about 18%, or almost one in five, okay, women who gave birth in their clinic died. So this is a big problem. In fact, the people in the community knew about it so much that the women would rather have babies in the streets than to go into this clinic because they were afraid of what would happen if they did. But he noticed there was this weird thing going on that in the clinic, it was that huge percentage, but then attached to it was another thing where there was midwives, and they would only... their death rate was about 2% instead of 18%, which is still high, but much lower. And so he was trying to figure out why this was. Why was it so different? Same building, such different results. And he had another doctor friend who was doing an autopsy and accidentally nicked his finger. And he got sick and he died. And he noticed that the symptoms were the same as this woman, or as the women who were dying in the clinic. And so he kind of put some things together, and he noticed that his these students who were working would go in the mornings, and they would do autopsies, and then they would go straight from the autopsy room into where the women were giving birth and doing this and work with them. They didn't do any of the things we do nowadays with hand washing and all that. And so he had this crazy idea. Before you work on a pregnant woman, you must wash your hands. And they used a special solution, and they did this, and after a few months, their death rate went from 18% to 1%. Big thing in the 1800s. Now, you would think in this moment that the community around would be like, Ignaz, you're a genius, all right? Like wow, like what an incredible discovery that you have made. But that is not what happened. In fact, his colleagues were offended by it. They denied it. In fact, they were offended because he was basically saying it was their very hands that was making these women sick and dying, and they rejected it. And ultimately, he was pushed out of his job, and he kept trying to convince people so much so that they actually put him in a mental institution where he died. Think about this. He says, guys, you need to wash your hands. And they're like, you're crazy. For us, we're just like, come on. Now, about a decade later, a guy named Louis Pasteur proved germ theory, and none of us really question that anymore, that there's an unseen enemy that makes us sick sometimes. You can't see it with your eyes, but we know that it's there, and that unseen enemy makes us sick. Now, the scripture tells us about a different unseen enemy, and a lot of people still have a hard time believing in him. Jesus believed in this unseen enemy. Let me show you one of the things Jesus said about him. He calls him the thief. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I, this is Jesus talking, have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or to have an abundant life. Jesus wants you to have a full life. I don't know if you know that. He wants that for you, an abundant life. But there's a thief, he says, and he wants these things, to steal, kill, and destroy. Peter, one of his disciples, when he wrote about this enemy, this thief, this is what he said in 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, okay, you have an enemy. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, I want to point out, there is a metaphor in this verse. There's not a literal cat that you need to be afraid of, okay? That's a metaphor. The devil is not a metaphor. The metaphor is describing the devil, okay? But people want to treat the devil like, oh, he's really, it's just your kind of bad thoughts. It's your bad feelings. That devil demon thing, that's just not real. Okay, this is one of the greatest deceptions that the enemy has made, is to convince even Christians that he doesn't exist, that he's not really trying to steal, kill, destroy, that he's not really trying to devour in your life. And because we don't believe in him, we're not prepared to fight and defend against him. I have no problem believing in germ theory. In fact, I very much believe in germ theory, all right? Especially now that I have kids. I went for 15 years without throwing up. And then I had kids. And they keep bringing that stomach flu into my house, all these people at school or something. And I threw up 2 times in 1 year because, you know, they come home, they throw up, and you're taking care of them and cleaning it up. Okay, somebody's got to do it. And then you get it. So now I actually have a spot in my house where some stuff lives, okay? Y'all remember these awful things from COVID? I hated that season, but I like these because in this time, because when my kids throw up, I don't go help them right away. I go in there and I get my mask and I have gloves and I roll my sleeves up and I'm like a hazmat situation. They never throw up in a convenient spot, okay? The last time my son threw up, okay, he could have thrown up on this side of the bed where it's like just floor. Or his bed's against the wall? No, he went against the wall, so it drained all down the baseboard, you know. But I do that, and when I'm done, I take the gloves off, I'll throw away. I wash my hands all the way up to here. I mean, there's literally soap. I'm like a doctor in here getting all, okay. I believe in germ theory, and I don't want to throw up anymore. And so I prevent against it. And we need to be aware that there is an enemy, a real one. And he's working and wants to harm you. And you need to be prepared to defend against him. And I'm not going to get weird, okay? I don't want us to be weird about it. Some people get really weird about the devil and his demons, okay? I mean, they blame everything on him. It's like, they get a bad parking spot. Well, you know, the devil's just against me today. I got a stomach ache. Well, that's the devil. Or the Taco Bell you had for lunch. Like, maybe don't do that, okay? You know, I was actually thinking about this morning. I slept horrible last night. I woke up at 3 o'clock, didn't go back to sleep. And I don't know if the devil was in my neighbor's dog who barked from 3:30 to 4:30, or if it was in the fuzzies I ate for dinner. It was whatever it was, I didn't sleep good. Now, was that the devil? I don't know. But I do know that there are many ways in which he does work in our lives, and I want us to be prepared to defend against those things. Because if you know how he works, if you know his playbook, you'll be ready to defeat it. And so I want to show you at least some of his playbook this morning. We can't not do everything. We're going to look at a specific passage. We're going to look in Genesis chapter 3. It's the first time he ever uses his playbook. And he actually uses a lot of these same things over and over throughout Scripture. So we're going to look where Adam and Eve are tempted by the devil and learn from it how the enemy works so that we can know how to defend against it. Genesis chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, can you just hear the like, in his voice, you know? Did God really say, I mean, this is ridiculous. Could he say that to you? Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Which he did not say. In fact, he said, you can eat from every tree except this one. All this blessing, okay? But he lies or twists here. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. And she added the last part. If you've read it, God did not say that. He said, you can't eat it. This is kind of like legalism. People like to add things to the Bible a lot, okay? We shouldn't do that either. But she at least gets this right. God said, don't eat it. If you do, you'll die. Now Satan responds. You will not surely die. The Lord's lying to you is what he's saying. He's trying to get her to doubt God's word, to doubt what God has said is true. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He's like, God is actually keeping good things for you. Now he wants her to doubt God's love for her. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. By the way, these things he still uses against us. These are in 1 John. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life right here. And so this moment, now Eve gets a lot of flack for being the first one to eat the fruit. Although I'm kind of embarrassed for us guys at what it took to get Adam to do it. Well, she gave it to me. Like, that's it. We were at Rosa's with the youth a little while back, and I look over, and AJ, one of our youth workers, our pastors here, was tears streaming down his face. And I was like, man, what is going on? And he had been eating a whole jalapeno. And I said, why did you do that? He goes, well, they gave me one. It's the same thing, all right? It's like, we haven't gotten much smarter. Well, they did it, you know? And so here's the, he's like, well, Eve ate it. But because of this deception and twist and sin, sin entered the world, death entered the world, evil, heartbreak and pain entered the world because of the Satan's tricks and twists. And here's the thing. He is going to use the exact same tactics he used on Eve, on you and on me. And we need to know what they are. We want to be ready for them so that we can defend against them and defeat it. So I want to just talk about a couple of the things that he did. We'll go back and look at a couple of these verses again. And we're going to talk about how he will work against you so you'll win. Back to the beginning here where he says, he said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Now, I said this a while ago, but God didn't say that. And this is one of the first things that he's going to do, okay, is he is going to twist God's word. He wants to distort the truth. He'll twist what he said to try to get you to believe something that's not really true, to distort it. If he can twist it and make us believe something else, he can get us into error. He tried to do this with Jesus when he tempted Jesus. He actually quoted scripture to Jesus like he's going to get him to mess up. I'm like, you're dumb, devil, all right? And he is. He's going to keep doing the same stuff to us, and we can overcome with the word just like Jesus did. And so he will try to twist. Now, I'm going to give us some examples of all these things so we just have it clear. In 1 John 4:8, it says this very important phrase, God is love. Anybody heard that before? God is love. This is important to know. This is one of the ways you know God always loves you because it is who he is. He can't not. He loves, okay? He is God. Now, here's where the problem is. This is such an important thing, but then it gets twisted. The enemy will use this very powerful, important truth to twist and get us into error. So it goes something like this. Well, God is love. He loves me, so he must be okay with my relationship, with my lifestyle, with my choice. The logic kind of goes like this. Well, God loves me, and I love this thing. This thing makes me happy, so this must be okay. If it makes me happy, makes me feel good, then God, it must be okay because he loves me. And this, in this way, people use, the enemy twists this truth that God loves me and God is love. He twists it to get people to do things that God specifically said not to do. And he'll twist and he'll make stuff work. Now, that even that one, if you think about it for very long, you recognize it doesn't make any sense. Many of you have kids, okay? Do you love your kids? Do you let your kids do everything they want? No. If I let my son do everything he wants, he'd be dead already, all right? I'm just saying. He tries to do things all the time like, stop, okay? He would also have diabetes because the only thing he will eat is candy and Cheez-Its, okay? And so, I don't let him do everything because I love him. And so, people will take this, the enemy will take some truth in God's word and twist it. Because if you can know the actual truth and live the actual truth, you'll be free and you'll have the life that God has for you. So he'll twist. Let me show you another one. This is such an important truth that we need to know. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. This is such a clear understanding of why and how we're saved. It's not by how good you are. It's not by how much you stopped sinning. It's not by how much you've done. It's by his grace received as a gift by faith. But then people will take this powerful truth and let the enemy twist it and say things like this. Well, you're forgiven by grace, so it doesn't matter how you live. You don't have to get rid of that sin from your life. You can keep doing that. You're forgiven by grace. It's okay. So I'm going to teach you a principle. You ready? You need to know what it says. If you want to beat the enemy, you need to know what it says. So you're going to ask yourself, what does it say? Say this with me. What does it say? Okay, then you're going to go, what else does it say? Say that with me. What else does it say? All right? Because you need to know what else. So this is what it says. Let me show you what else it says. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. I think Paul's going, what is wrong with you people? God has set you free and you want to stay in your sin? He goes, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? This is what else it says. We don't stay in sin because of grace. That's the twist. That's the enemy managing to steal, kill, and destroy your life. If he can get that into your head. Here we go. Remember the God is love, okay? Same book of the Bible. Same author. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now he's talking about the love of the world. This is sinful things in the world, okay? And he says, God is love, but his love's not in you if you love those things. This is what else it says. So we need to learn. If you want to beat the enemy in his game, you need to know what it says and what else it says. And this is why every time you come, I can guarantee you at this church, you come in here, we will put God's word in front of you every single time. Amen. We will study it and teach God's word every single time. Why? Because it is the thing that will help you defeat the enemy. And if you get it in you and you know what it says and you know what else it says, he will try his tricks and they will fail on you. And you will begin to live in the full abundant life that God has for you. And so we will always teach God's word. But don't let it just be us. You need to learn it yourself. And we need to be in it and know it. And know what else it says so that we can be free. How do you keep from getting the twists from the world, get deceived by the world? You're going to know what it says. You're going to know what else it says, and it won't work on you anymore. Here's the next thing. Back to Genesis 3. He said to the woman, I'm still in the first part, but I got to do it again. Did God really say? I mean, are you sure what he said? Can you really remember? Can you really trust it? Okay, and this is what he does, okay? Can we really believe that this is the word of God? I mean, it's been around a long time. It's probably messed up by now. Can you really trust this? I was watching a YouTube video and this guy was trying to talk bad about God's word. And he's like, well, you know, it's been translated over and over and over and over. And he goes, had you played the telephone game when you were a kid? And y'all, we played that, right? And it's always something crazy by the end. He goes, they translated it over and over and over. And it's just all messed up. And I'm sitting there going, he's an idiot, okay? And then I think, okay, I'm supposed to be spiritual, okay? He's deceived, okay? And I try to feel bad for him. I'm mad at him, but I'm trying to feel bad for him because the enemy's won. It is not translated. It's not like it was in Greek and then Latin and then German and then French and then Spanish and then finally English. It's translated from Greek, which they wrote it in, okay? His whole premise was completely wrong. Now, I'm not gonna spend 30 minutes doing an apologetic on the history of the Bible and how it is reliable today. That might be an interesting sermon, but I'm not doing it right now. What I will say is I can tell you why he wants you to doubt it. Because if he can get you to doubt it, you won't believe it and live it. And if you won't believe it and live it, you won't experience the life that God has for you. And so he'll do whatever it takes. He'll put a stupid video on YouTube that actually has no logic and no basis to trick you and make you in your heart go, I wonder if that's right. Oh, they talked about some contradiction. Does my whole thing fall apart? No. And so we need to believe it. So there's one thing he said, let me keep going because it's run along the same thing. He tells her that God's word isn't true. He says, you will surely not die, the serpent said to the woman. Now, he's saying what God told you is not true. And the next thing he'll do is he's going to question God's word. He's going to try to get you to deny what is true. He's going to question, oh, you know, does that really make sense in 2026? Does that really, what way that we live today? He's going to question it. And this is what he hopes for you, that you'll deny that it's true. Or that you'll doubt that it's true. Because again, if you live in truth, you'll be free and you'll live what God has for you. But you know, the enemy does not want that for you. Now this passage in Genesis, I think, is primarily about sin. But I want to talk about a couple other things along this same line. What if the enemy could convince people that God quit healing a long time ago? You won't pray for healing anymore and you won't be healed. What if he could convince you that the Holy Spirit is done doing his work and no longer empowers people with supernatural gifts? Then you'll live your Christian life without supernatural gifts, while all the while they were there for you to build you up and strengthen you and to help you to minister to other people. And there's these giftings and power that is available to you and you miss out because the enemy convinced you that it ended a long time ago. What if he can convince you that everything has been predetermined, You don't really need to witness to that person because God's decided if they're going to heaven or not. Then we won't be evangelistic and going out and reaching people. What if he convinced you that because of your disappointment from a past unanswered prayer, that you might as well not pray anymore? Then God won't be able to continue to work in you. What if, and I'm going to tell you, here's a big twist he's done. I've seen it two different ways with the church. One, he convinced a bunch of people that the church is a building that you go to. And the result was they go to church and leave. They go to a building and they leave. They're not a part of anything. There's another twist. This is the common one today because they swung the other twist, the other way. He's getting them on both ends, okay? Here's the other twist. Well, you're the church wherever you go. You're the church. You are not an assembly of believers. That is church. A church is an assembly of people in Christ's name, okay? Now, because here's what he wants. He wants to make sure that on either end, this doesn't happen, okay? Where you come and you be a part of a body of people who minister to each other, pray for each other, love one another, and worship God together. As long as you're not doing that, he's good. You can believe either wrong one. You see the twist? This is how he's doing this over and over, and he has put his influence into our lives in so many ways, and we can't let him twist it. We need to know what God says. We need to know what else he says. But I'm going to go back to sin, because that's what this is primarily about, and I'm going to try and make everybody uncomfortable, all right? The enemy has done a very successful job at convincing people that sexual immorality, as it's defined in the Bible, doesn't really match up with the way we should live anymore. That in our culture, we're kind of more advanced. We know better now. And he's convinced us that the way that the Bible teaches truth in the area of sex and sexual immorality and sexual identity isn't true anymore, or doesn't matter anymore, or isn't valid anymore. So we need to know what it says, and we need to know what else it says. So this is what it says, and this is what else it says, okay? And this is just the New Testament, all right? And there's probably more. I'm sure I didn't get them all. And I'm not going to go through and read these. You can take a picture with your phone. You can look on the live stream, okay? And just screenshot it and look them up later if you want to read these. So you know what it says and what else it says. All of these deal with sexual immorality and different types of that. Because here's what the enemy has tried to do. He has tried to twist what is true so that he can hurt people. So he's convinced people that pornography is okay. And some of the twists is things like this. Well, it's not really hurting anybody. Well, first of all, yes, it is. It hurts you. And by the way, it's not okay if it just hurts you. It hurts other people too. But let me give you an example. Parents, are you okay if your kids just hurt themselves? Yeah, you can jump off that and break your leg. I don't care as long as I break somebody else's leg. No, what? You care so much about, okay, your Heavenly Father cares about you. And by the way, you don't live in isolation. When you hurt you, you hurt the people around you. And by the way, the people on that screen are being hurt too. So there's just this deception though, okay? Well, you know, I'm managing it. No, we need to recognize the truth of God's word and flee sexual immorality. I always roll my eyes when I'm watching TV. We watch some TV shows, and there's always some couple on there. And it always happens similar. And I know y'all have seen this because it happens over and over. There's some couple, and they're kind of having a fight, you know. And then the guy, he gets the key. And he goes, I just wanted to give you a key to my apartment. And she's always like, oh, you know, have y'all seen this? Okay, having a fight. I want you to move in. And he gives her the key. And they're all so excited. I'm thinking, yeah. He wants you to move in so he can sleep with you, but he doesn't want to commit to you. She should have thrown the key at his face and said, give me a ring, not a key, all right? And look, I expect this from the world because this is the world's way. But what's the problem is we as the church often are just behind the world in morality. We should be very far from the world in morality. So I'll brag on some people in our church. I didn't ask them, so I won't say their names, but it's bragging, so it's a good thing. There's a young couple in our church who got engaged, and their families kind of live far apart, and they wanted to be together more, but their wedding's not till down the road, okay? Because, you know, you got all the planning to do. But they want to be together. They want to be in an apartment together. So they got their parents and Pastor AJ. They went to a house and got married. Got the certificate, got married. And they're still going to do their ceremony with all their friends later. Now, you could hear that and go, oh, That's just so silly. I mean, just let them move in. They're going to get married in a few months anyways. Just let them get together. What difference does it make? It's just a piece of paper. You heard, right? It's just a piece of paper. Here, I got some paper. Hold on. This is just a piece of paper. Anybody want a piece of paper? Okay. Well, come get your paper. I'll give it to whoever comes up here first. Okay. All right. Y'all share it and look at it. Look at it real careful. Do y'all see the disappointment? Let me show you why they're disappointed. This is what I gave them right here, all right? All right. That paper is not worth anything, all right? Please do not try to spend that at the store, all right? I don't want to hear from the Secret Service or anything like that. Okay, that paper is counterfeit paper, all right? That is not the real deal. We can take that down. They don't need to see that anymore, all right? This is the real deal. I'm keeping this one, all right? That one's not backed by anything. This one is backed by the government and the Treasury Department. This can do something because it's got backing. The covenant of marriage is backed by a holy God. And when you obey him and you live in the way he says and like what that couple did, okay? They're trusting in a holy God and putting their life in him and committing to him, and it's backed by something and it means something. So I want to talk to teenagers, because y'all are young, and y'all over there, young adults, y'all aren't married yet. You're going to meet somebody, and they're going to be real cute, and they're going to think you're cute. It's great, all right? And the world's going to say things like, it's okay for y'all to just move in together. It's okay for, this is what people do now. You know, you need to try on the shoe and all that kind of junk. And don't listen to the enemy's lies. Don't let him twist. And I just want to say, look, if you are in this room and you live together with someone you love and you're not married, and you, we'll get married someday, it's just not time. I'm going to tell you what, it's time to get married and obey God. In fact, I'm so serious. I'm going to tell you, I will do your ceremony. I will come to your house and marry y'all this week. I will even pay for the marriage, the wedding certificate. Okay, I got it right. I got that bill right here. All right, I'll give it to you. You can go buy it tomorrow, and Tuesday we'll do it. I don't know if they have a waiting period anymore. Anyways, we will do it this week. Why? Because it matters to obey God and to do what he says, and you'll live in his blessings, and the enemy is trying to keep the fullness of God from you through deception. He does this with all kinds of areas. Whether it's drunkenness, lying, gossip, complaining, pride, coarse joking, anything. He'll say, oh, that doesn't really hurt. Oh, you know, it's okay to gossip without that. It's true. It's true. You can say it. You know, oh, you're not drinking too much. It's not really hurting anything. And just over and over, he'll twist and try to get you out of the truth so he can get you into the hurt and the pain and away from the fullness that Jesus has for you. One more. So he's talking to Eve still. He says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Which is crazy to think. Here she is, created in God's image, living in the blessings of God. You know why she didn't know good and evil? There's no evil. I really want to know me some evil. I want lots of evil in my life. Okay, he's deceiving her, but here's what I really want us to notice from this is he wants her to believe that God doesn't have her good in mind. That God doesn't really love her, that God has some ulterior motive behind his commands. And so what he's trying to do, he's questioning God's love. He wants you to doubt that God cares for you. He wants you to question, does God really love me? He wants you to doubt that he really cares. So what do we do when the enemy twists, when he deceives? Well, we ask, what does it say? So what does it say? God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You want to know if he loves you? He demonstrated it for you. If you ever question, does God love me? This is all you need to do. Close your eyes and just see Jesus on the cross with his hands nailed and the crown on his head as he breathed his last with you on his mind to forgive your sins. That is all that we need to ever know to know that he loves us. You cannot convince me he doesn't love me when he would do that to pay for my sins. He demonstrated his love. That's what it says. What else does it say? Here's what else it says. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Okay, if he's going to let his son go to the cross, doesn't he care about the other things as well? He's going to take care of you. He is for you. He loves you. And don't let the enemy convince you anything other than that. So, this is the devil's playbook. Probably not the whole playbook, but it's an important part. He twists God's word. He wants to distort the truth to get you to believe something that's a little off. He questions God's word so you'll deny the truth and you won't be able to live in it. He questions God's love so that you'll doubt that God cares. And this is our response. We look at God's word and what else it says. Look at what God's word says and what else it says. We need to know it. We need to study it. We need to grow in it. That will help us to overcome the enemy. We need to trust what his word says. God, I believe that this is for me. I believe that this is good for me. We trust it. We believe it. If we trust it, we'll live it. And we need to remember the cross. That's how we remember his love. Always remember what he did for you. Amen. That he paid for your sin. That he loves you. I'm going to end where we started, with what Jesus said about the enemy. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The enemy has been working already in your life to do as much stealing and killing and destroying as he can. But he doesn't have to continue. I was thinking about part of what he does. He'll talk to you and he'll go, it's no big deal, just do that. It's no big deal, go ahead. Oh, you know, you'll be fine. It's gonna be fun anyways. And then as soon as you do it, what does he do? You're so terrible. You messed up so bad. You shouldn't even talk to God about that. In fact, you should skip church. You're just a hypocrite if you go back to church. You know what? He probably doesn't love you. Those people are gonna judge you. Oh, if they know what you did, they're gonna judge you so much. And immediately starts to accuse you. When you feel that accusation, I want you to remember the cross. Because he doesn't accuse you, Jesus. He loves you. He paid for those very sins for you. And this morning, if you look in a part of your life and it's not to the full, then you're not where God wants for you yet. And that means that the enemy's been doing some of this stuff to you. But the good news is we serve a God who can take what is stolen and restore it. He can take what has been destroyed and rebuild it. And this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to turn to him and say, God, I need you. I need your love. I need your forgiveness. I need you to teach me the truth. I want you to show me how to live, how to overcome what the enemy's done in my life, and let him do what only he can do in us. We're going to take a short time to pray. We're going to worship together for a moment, and we're going to pray. And I want to encourage you, if there's a need in your life, let somebody pray with you for it. I'm going to tell you one more twist, because he's been using this one a lot. You don't really need to go down for prayer. You can just do that later at home. There is something special about when we gather as a body of believers. We're told to lay our hands on each other and pray. We're told when two or three agree together, okay? The enemy's been trying to tell you, you don't really need to go for prayer. Why? Because he wants you to come and hear a message and leave the same. I don't think everybody in here needs to come down today, but I know that many of us do. So don't let him deceive you anymore in that either. He's a tricky guy. But we have our Lord who will guide us and direct us through all of it. I'm going to pray.